Thank you, brother. Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 32. We'll read a portion out of chapter 32, and then we'll move on to chapter 33 and 34. 32, beginning of verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and that I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, "With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." Now let's turn over to chapter 33, verse 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do to you.' So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now, and then we'll skip down to verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, "I have known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I've found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he, Moses, said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other peoples who are upon the face of the earth?' The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name.' Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.' And he said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut off for yourselves 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in the front of the mountain. So he cut 2 stones, tablets, like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took 2 stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generations. Moses made haste to bow down toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, O Lord, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and let us take us as your own possession. We'll close the reading of God's word at that point. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is the glory of the church? What is it that you are to set before the people? Why should I come to visit your church? I drive past several church buildings on the way down here to work, and there are interesting notes on the sign out front. One week it says, bless the bikes. Another week it says, bless the pets. And another week it says, free breakfast and lunch. Or you might say, you ought to come and hear our choir. We have a most wonderful choir. And our preacher, he is so dynamic. Or the music you will find is heavenly, and you ought to hear our congregation sing. 4-part harmony. And our people are really friendly. And they're very loving. If that's why I should come to your church, don't invite me, please. What is the glory of the church? In this, you need to know that the glory of the church is her God. And the glory, the full expression of his glory, is in that he is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Please join me in a quick trip through the book of Exodus at this point. In Exodus 2, God said to Moses, this will be the beginning of months. Excuse me, 12 verse 2. This will be the beginning of months. In Exodus 40 verse 17, he says, in the first month of the second year, the tabernacle was erected. So it seems that what you have in Exodus is 1 year's events. Now you think back in your own life, 1 year. The events that some of you have said recently, you've completed a whole year. And some of you, 3 years. And I trust there are a lot of good events in that. But think of the events of this year in Israel. First of all, they had gone through those plagues in Egypt. They had heard the wailing as many had lost their wealth, their cattle, their crops. And on the wailing went. And then there was that night when they went out. And they went to their neighbors and they were given gold and silver as God gave them blessing for all their years of service and oppression. And you can imagine a measure of joy is no more having to roll those big stones up to the cities. We're free. And you can imagine as they marched on toward the Red Sea, the joy of many of the little children as well as the adults. And then there was that terrible message that swept through the people of Israel. Egypt is coming. Their soldiers are behind us. And they can have only one thing in mind, and that is to destroy us. And then you can hear the wailing as it went up from the people of Israel. What? Were there not enough graveyards in Egypt that you brought us up here to destroy us? And you hear the gentle words of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then they saw that wonderful event as the Red Sea parted. And it piled up stories high of water. Some of you little boys probably then thought this was really exciting. And as you walked through the Red Sea, you saw all the fish in there. And probably mom was dragging you, trying to get you on through to get to the other side. And all the time, they're hearing the wheels of the chariots. They got to the other side in the morning, and the sea had come back and closed over their enemies, and it was quiet. It was still. Their complaining had been met by the mercy and the compassion of God. Not by a great railing about how you ought to trust in me. After all those 10 plagues, and you still don't trust in me. No. And you hear then the joy of Israel as they delighted in God's salvation. It was later on, not long after that, maybe 3 or 4 days, they came to Elam, not to Elam. They came to Marah, and they found that the water there was bitter. And again, they complained against God, and God met them with compassion, slow to anger. And he gave them fresh water. And the next day, all along, God knew where he was taking them, to Elam. And there at Elam were 12 wells of water, fresh, ready for them to drink, and 70 palm trees to shield them from the rays of the sun. There again, they're met with the compassion. He didn't have to give them that. He could have let them trek on through the wilderness, the heat of the sand bearing up on them. But he brought them to this oasis. And there they enjoyed the blessing of God. It's in this backdrop that Moses went up into the mountain at Sinai. And the people, after he'd been gone quite a while, said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. But give us gods. Give us gods that lead us. And so they took their gold and silver, the gifts that God had given them for their suffering, all that had come out of Egypt, and he formed this calf. And then he proclaimed to them, behold, your God. These are the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Well, now pan with me to the top of that mountain, and you hear the interchange between God and Moses. And God said, let me alone that I may destroy this people. And Moses said, oh God, what will the people of the world say? You could bring them out of Egypt to destroy them here in the mountains? You can hear the people say that their God could get them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them into the land. Let me alone, that I may destroy them. And then he said, God, remember the promises you made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, excuse me, uses that name. You gave them promises that their children would multiply and that you would give them the land. What will happen to all that? You will be going back on your word. It's your glory that is at stake, oh God. And then there were the words, I will not go up with you. Okay, I'll relent, but I'll not go up with you. Because if I were with you for a moment, I'd destroy you. And so Moses went back down to the people and he said, remove the ornaments. Remove those things that were given to you as a gift by God of his mercy, the reminders of his mercy. Moses had talked to God face to face. God was Moses' counselor. Every time he had an issue, he fell on his face before God and God responded to him. And he says to God, if you do not go up with us, if your presence does not go up with us, do not take us there. And then whether he was saying, remember your glory or show me your glory, he says, let's think about your glory. Show me your glory. Now you might ask, why are all these events here? God knew what he was going to do. We've learned that. You've learned that, I trust. God knew what he was going to do. Why did we have all this here? That we might understand what they really deserved. They deserved, as you remember from the catechism, his wrath and curse, and made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, to the pains of hell forever. This is what they deserved. They deserved to be wiped out. And Moses said, God, show me your glory. A glory that has been displayed through the whole book of Genesis. And if you miss the glory that is there, the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness of God throughout. Remember Abraham? Remember Isaac? Oh, we try to exalt these men, but they're stories of unbelief or faith as a grain of mustard seed. It was the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness of God that was seen throughout that whole book of Exodus. And whether Moses is remembering this or not and saying, you need to see this glory, or whether it's, tell me about your glory, I think it's the latter. Show me your glory. Imagine that morning as Moses climbed that mountain. He had heard the last time he was there, get out of my way, I'm going to destroy them. What was going through his mind? I will wipe them out. I will not go with you. Or maybe he was remembering the blessings that Israel had seen over the years. And so he went up there in the mountain, in the quiet of that mountain. Here Moses met with God in the intimacy of that day. And he set him in the cleft of the rock, and then he spoke. He said, the Lord God. What did this bring to the mind of Moses? Did it carry him back into the wilderness where he saw that bush that was burnt but not consumed? For how had God identified himself there? It says, the Lord God, I the Lord God. Three times in that passage he goes over the same phrase. The Lord God. The God who had made promises to him there in the burning bush. This was the same God. He said, certainly. The God said, certainly I will be with you. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious. He was the one who felt with them in their suffering in Egypt. He was the one who understood their fears in a way in which none of the rest of them understood it. The one who is gracious, who did not treat them as they deserved time after time after time in the wilderness. Compassionate and gracious. He was slow to anger. Very slow to anger. At which point would you have broken and said, get rid of these people? Slow to anger. Now, when you see the compassion of God, it's not that he sets aside some of his attributes, but he brings all his attributes together because it's all of his attributes, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, that enables him to be compassionate. He's not setting aside his justice. For God in his perfect wisdom had worked out the whole justice for Israel. This was his glory. The summation, you might say, of all of his excellencies. He is holy. It was because of his holiness that he could be show forth this compassion. It was not independent. It's not that he set aside his holiness. But it was because of his perfect holiness that he could show forth the excellencies to Israel. Because of his absolute devotion to make sure that his glory was perfectly displayed to his people. This, my friends, is the glory of the church. It's the glory. It's not bikes. It's not choirs. It's not the number of people. It's not how you sound when you sing. It's that he's the Lord God, compassionate, merciful. That's what you are to set before the people. You can't set before him his righteousness or his judgment apart from his compassion. And you don't somehow forget that he is just and he's holy. And so he'll be compassionate. But those things come together to display his compassion. Maybe you remember the words of James. James said, the wrath of men does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's his compassion that is expressed in all of his attributes. They display the holiness of God. In his compassion, you see all of his glory. Some of you are going to be preachers, preachers' wives, elders, deacons, people of the church. And what are you by your life going to set before the people of God? A God who is merciful and gracious, compassionate, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sometimes in our zeal, we forget that. And it's in the midst where you want to express what you think is the wrath of God, you need to express his compassion. One of the psalmists says, it is your gentleness that made me great. Now you may say, but my kids don't obey if I don't get harsh with them. What have you gotten if you do get them to obey? You've not gotten the righteousness of God. Well, it doesn't mean there's not a place for discipline. But if you're going to show forth the excellency of the compassion of God, you must pray. Because you may think that it's your anger that gets them there. You may think it's your great explanation that gets it there. It is none of that. It is only the mercy of God by which he brings his promises to bear on your children. So if you are going to show forth the compassion of God, your compassion must be expressed as you pray. One of the first memories of my father was I arose early one morning, long before children are supposed to arise in the middle of the summer, and I heard voices coming from my dad's study. And I wondered, who in the world is here with Dad already? We didn't have TVs, so it couldn't be that. And as I went by and I saw through the crack in the door, my dad was on his knees. He was praying for this young man right over here. For my children. He would discipline me, yes, but in compassion. And that's, my friend, the glory of the church. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Slow to anger. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. If there are any of you here this morning that don't know that God, then you're called this morning to know him. And Moses, on his last day, he was able to look out to another mountain in which the compassion, the holiness, the righteousness, and the long-suffering of God was displayed. For there he saw Calvary. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the covering for our sin. And he saw that this, the glory of the church. Don't set before us the glory of mankind. This is not, we're here a bunch of Baptists and a bunch of split peas. But we're not really that. We're the people of God. We're not competing against one another. You are to set forth the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. And that is his compassion, his mercy, that is the expression of his holiness. Amen. Father God, we thank you.